Good morning. This morning I read from the first chapter of Matthew, this may be interesting, the first chapter of Matthew, and as I pointed out, it contains passage that in other places in the Bible, not always the most interesting. But we have these genealogies scattered throughout the Bible, and they're actually quite helpful in many ways. Some of them more interesting than others. And if you look at the ages and some of the ones in Genesis, you can find out interesting little tidbits and facts. But this morning we're going to look at a few of the names mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus given to us by Matthew. There's three of them that we're going to look at. So I hope you all are good to go. There is coffee back there if you need to get up and get some in a little bit to keep you going. But we're going to look at three of these people here. And this is something I've dwelled on a little bit. I always have a hard time coming up with what I'm going to speak on Sunday morning. But I've been dwelling on this a little bit in part due to a previous conversation I had in the last few weeks, and because of some things I've seen popping up here and there, has kind of brought this to my mind a little bit. In the first chapter here in Matthew, he starts out with Abraham and goes forward from there in time all the way down through Christ. And the people we're going to look at are actually not the men listed, but a few of the women that Matthew lists. And when he lists them, it's a side note. The first one we have is in verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. And it's Perez that is actually the ancestor there. But he makes a side note. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. He includes this Tamar in this genealogy here and points her out specifically. And there's an oddity to this. If we go to Genesis 38, we have the history of Judah and Tamar. Now, the 38th chapter is dedicated for the most part to the telling of this and gives us the account. The background of this, I'm not going to read the whole 38th chapter, because otherwise if we read the whole of all these stories, then it'll be that meal between lunch and dinner instead of lunch. But the prelude to this is Judah had some sons, and one of his sons married this woman Tamar, and he had no children by her, and he died. And so, as the custom that they were operating under dictated, he was given to the second son in order that an heir for the first son could be produced. And the first son purposely did not have children by her, and God wasn't too pleased with that, and he died, so she had no children. Judah did have a third son, and she should have gone to that third son, but at the time, the third son was too young to take on the responsibility of being a husband. He was not old enough for that. Time passed, and the son became old enough, but Judah did not give her to the son in order to produce any offspring at all. So the woman Tamar took matters into her own hands, and we're going to pick up the story in verses 22. After she has taken matters in her own hands, some things have happened, and Judah has to fulfill an obligation that he made to a unspecified woman that he doesn't know who it was. So they went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who live there said there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." That's where you do the dun-dun-dun music in the story. Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law, "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said, and she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah," and he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb, and she gave birth. One of them put out his hand, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it in his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. She said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out and was given the name Zerah. So Perez, that's direct line to Jesus. Judah Perez. Well, where did Perez come from? Perez was Judah's son through his daughter-in-law. Because Judah hadn't done the right thing, she took matters in her own hands and acted the part of a prostitute to Judah, on purpose to Judah, in order that she could have descendants. And God chose to put this into his genealogy for his son, Jesus. After that, we go on a little bit further. Matthew 1 and 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And we have two women listed here. We're not going to look at Ruth, but we are going to look at this other one. And it's, again, Matthew kind of pulls things aside a little bit, because we have name, and then, let's pull things aside. Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Well, why would he mention that? Why would he bring that sidelight out a little bit? What is the story behind Rahab? To go that, instead of Genesis, we're going to go forward in the Old Testament a little bit to the book of Joshua. And we definitely will not look at this whole story. But in Joshua, the second chapter, we have the story of Rahab and the spies. And we go through this story, starting out, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So once again, this woman that we have mentioned in Matthew, who's in the lineage of Jesus, is tied in with that term, prostitute. Tamar played the prostitute. She acted the prostitute for Judah in order that she can have sons. And here Rahab, she's not acting the part. She is. That is what she is. She is a prostitute. So these spies, they go into this prostitute's house and are spying out the land. And while they're there, verse 4, "But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalk of flax she had laid on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut." So she hid the spies, and then after she hid them, some guys, "Hey, we know these guys came here," because, you know, spy networks. Even back then, they had eyes. It was 1984, even back in 884 or whatever the date was for this. But they were being watched. They knew where these spies had come in and gone to. They knew where they were, or thought they did. So they went and checked it out, and she said, "Oh, no, no, no." Now, did she really not know where they came from? Well, if you look at this story, that is presented to us here. No, she knew. She even tells the men what the condition of the country is. If you go to the last verse in chapter 2, verse 24, they said to Joshua, the spies went back to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into your hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Well, had they really seen that? I don't think so, because they went to Rahab and then went back. But she told them specifically those words in this chapter. Everybody around here is melting in fear because they've heard about them walking through the Red Sea. They've heard about the plagues in Egypt. They heard and they know how they defeated the kings on the other side of the Jordan River utterly and completely, where Manasseh and Ephraim, I believe it was Manasseh and Ephraim, set up their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. They were aware of all this, and so they were melting in fear, and that's what she reported. So this prostitute takes them in, hides them, lies for them. She's included in the genealogy of Jesus. But if we look a little bit more, she's not just included there. If we go to Hebrews, and the 11th chapter, verse 31, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And again, in James, chapter 2, verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions?" So what is she commended for here? For giving lodging to the spies, for hiding the spies. Now, I do think it's slightly interesting that when both Hebrews and James mention what she did, two things they do. One, they say she's a prostitute. They bring that up very bluntly. But the second thing they do is praise what she did, and she welcomed the spies. That's it. She welcomed the spies. She was faithful and righteous because she welcomed the spies, because she believed that God really was a God to be reckoned with, and she acted on that faith by welcoming the spies. Was she a Jew? No. She was a Canaanite. She was under Canaanite laws and regulations and guidelines and everything, so she didn't have the same societal upbringing that the Jews were supposed to have. So up to that point, morally, not the same. But what does Hebrews say? Because she welcomed them. And that was it. Not the, all the other stuff that she did, but she welcomed them, let them in. James, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Again, what is James praising? Lodging them, and then the men went that way. You know what? You guys should go that way. Giving them good advice. Those are the two things that James praises about her activity, her acting on her faith in that way. So both those highlight Rahab. We go on to Matthew 1 and 6. And we have our third interloper. I guess that's not right, the right term here. But the third woman that we're going to look at, Matthew 1 and 6, "And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife." Now, this time Matthew gives a little bit more indicator as to what's different here about this, but he doesn't mention Bathsheba by name. Instead, he mentions her as who had been Uriah's wife. And the Bible gives us backstory on all of these women. If you go back to 2 Samuel, you will find the story of Bathsheba. That's who this is talking about. And we can find that out if we look at the storyline here. But if you go back to 2 Samuel, it's chapters 11 and 12 specifically that deal with this whole incident. And all three of these women have something very much in common. The story of David and Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife. When chapter 11 opens up, Bathsheba is still Uriah. It's not past tense, it is current. She was Uriah's wife. And the story goes on, as many know, Bathsheba was bathing. David saw her while Uriah was out at war for David. And if you look at the end of 2 Samuel, the book, you will find that Uriah is one of David's mighty men. He is one of those exalted who was very loyal to David. Uriah was a special guy. He was close to David. Bathsheba was his wife. He was fighting for David at this time. He had been with David since the beginning, since David was being chased by Saul. Uriah was there. He was one of those close. And he was out fighting a war for David right now, obeying the orders of this man that he respected and trusted. And his wife was at home. And David saw her. And David wanted her. And David sent for her. And nowhere in this is blame really put heavily on Bathsheba. But at the same time, nowhere in any of the Bible do we have Bathsheba putting up any kind of argument or protest to the king. And this does stand out a little bit, because if you go just past this to the next chapter, 13, the young lady in that story puts up argument and defense about what you want to do isn't right. And if you really want to do this, then we should go and try to work with the king on this to make this somehow doable. She presents a verbal defense, at least, and we don't have anything like that for Bathsheba. Whether or not she did, we can't say, but it just is a little bit striking that in the next chapter we have that, and nowhere in the Bible do we have anything. But Bathsheba is, again, in this genealogy listed. So if we go from this story in 2 Samuel with Bathsheba sleeping with David, which then leads to David having Uriah murdered on the front lines, a little bit further in, we go past the Samuels, past the book of Kings, into the book of Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3, starting in the second half of verse 4, David reigned in Jerusalem 33 years, and these were the children born to him: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. These four were by Bathsheba, daughter of Amiel, who was also one of David's guys listed there at the end of Samuel. But we have four men listed here: Solomon, Shemua, Shobab, and Nathan. And if we go back to that book of Matthew, that first chapter, we see that David was the father of Solomon. But there were four guys listed there, and that's only slightly important, because in Luke, we have another genealogy. Now, Luke does not mention all of these women that Matthew has here. He takes a slightly different path than Matthew. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, the son of Meliel, the son of Menna, the son of Matha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now, up until this point, up until we get to David, the genealogies are the same thing. But when we get to this, we have a split. But Jesus traces his genealogy back to David and Bathsheba, no matter which way you go. Whether you go with Solomon and all the men that came in his line that Matthew does, or if you go to Luke and you go to Bathsheba and then Nathan and all the men in that line. In both these instances, all these women who are brought up in the Bible and shown to have some sort of prostitution-like or sexual promiscuity in their past are brought up. So what can you say about that? God really likes his prostitutes. Must not be that bad, right? I mean, he put them in there, and he chose, God could have chosen any group of people throughout all of history to be those descendants of his chosen salvation for the world. Then why did he choose these people? And not only just choose them, but purposely in the Bible, it's brought up. They each have chunks dedicated to them in the Bible that tell the story of what they did. Does that mean that was the right thing to do? They all should have done that. God was pleased with them doing that. That is what he wanted. He wanted them to behave that way because this is how he wanted to bring about his son. Well, that last one, Bathsheba, what happened to her first son with David? He died. Why did he die? Why did he die? Because God was not happy. God was displeased. This was not right. And that son, as a result, was condemned to death. David would not have joy from that. There was not going to be pleasure from all that he had done. There were consequences, and God did not say, good job. Yes, you have done just what I wanted so I could bring about the birth of salvation through you. This is the way it was supposed to go. Matthew chapter 21 is an interesting look at this. Jesus knows his genealogy. God has put these people here. And in Matthew chapter 21, we have a look at how God views people. Skipping down through this, the verse 28 starts a parable. Jesus is going back and forth with those who are in charge of the Jewish people, their religious legal leaders there. And he tells a parable of two sons. One son, he says, go in the field. No, I ain't going. Second son, go in the field. Okay, I'll go. The first son goes, I should probably go. And he goes and works in the field. The second son, you know what? After all, I don't want to. I ain't going. So Jesus tells that parable to him. And he asks him, okay, which one did what the father wanted? Well, the first one. He said no, but he went and did it. And Jesus said to them in verse 31, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. So again, what, God really likes prostitutes? Is that what he's saying? No. We have to go further. Does God condone this action? No, he's not condoning the prostitutes. He's not condoning all of this. He says, for John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. You know what we don't have following any of those stories of those women? Them returning to the way of life they had before they encountered God and entering into the people. It specifically says Judah did not sleep with Tamar anymore after that. That relationship was done. There was, and they kind of had their fences mended, apparently, and went forward. And those men that she had were raised up to be future Israelites. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. After Jericho, what was she? She became a Jew. She became a follower of God. She put that past behind her and she took a husband. And she had a lifestyle that seemed to fall in line with that. Bathsheba apparently became acquainted with and probably close to the prophet Nathan, who told David things are not good. So much so that David and her named a son, Nathan, who is in the genealogy in Luke. And when things had to go forward in a proper manner, it was her and Nathan working together with each other to go to David and say, look, you said Solomon's going to be king. You need to do this, and trying to make things move forward in a proper manner. None of these women given any indication in the Bible that they continued on. And there's no reason for the Bible to hide it, because it shows us the negative part. It shows us the bad part. It shows us the ugly part. So why would it hide ugliness? It doesn't hide it. So we have every indication what Jesus is saying here. They changed. Does God say, yay, prostitution? No, he doesn't. But he says, stop doing that and continue forward. I am not justifying the prostitution. I am not justifying doing all that. But he says right here, you guys are not listening. If prostitutes are going to listen, guess what? They're going to come in. How do we know that? Matthew chapter 1. We have three women who are exalted. That is an exalted position. Wouldn't you be a little bit proud if you could trace back? I mean, how many people get a little giddy? Oh, yeah, my great ancestor was Jesse James. Was he a good guy? No. No. He was a murderer and several other things. And yet, people kind of like, hey, look at that. I got a famous ancestor. How much more so, Jesus is the result of my lineage. They are given this position, not because they are prostitutes, not because they are sexually immoral, but because of what they did afterwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul kind of emphasizes this point. In the 6th chapter, we're going to go backwards with what Paul says. First, we're going to look at verses 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know what your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sin a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Lord? A temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Not everything that we can consider a sin is covered in in-depth detail. But Paul is taking precious time here to examine this. He's saying it's bad. And it's not bad in the same way that other sins are necessarily bad. This one has duality in its harm. It's not just it's bad outside, but it's bad inside. And it's bad not just because it harms you, but once you become Christians, your body becomes a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Why do you want to desecrate God's temple that way? He is not upholding the idea of sexual immorality here. So we should not be confused when we see things that work out. What did the sexual immorality work out? Yes, God used those situations, all three of them, to work things out. But he is not condoning that and saying, you know what, that's what you should do. That's okay in that time. It was okay that time. That's not what he's saying, because he is condemning it harshly here. Paul is saying this is wrong no matter which way you try to come at it. But just as Jesus said, they listened to John. If we go back a couple verses, starting at verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to say that. But what does he say in between how wicked that is and this question? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is going further than what Jesus said, because Jesus only had John. But it's the same idea. Why were these people getting in ahead of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Why were they acceptable? Because they listened to John and took it to heart. Because they were like Rahab. Because they were like the others. When they heard about this, they took it to heart. They did the best with what they had once they got themselves straightened out and moved forward. They no longer continued in their path. Romans chapter 6. And the whole chapter kind of deals with this. But chapter 6 verses 19 to the end. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. And he's not talking just to the Romans. That's pretty much all of us. We're all weak and we need things in human terms because our natural selves want to justify and say things are okay that are not. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be careful we don't fall into weakness. Weakness is trust in ourselves. And I had this a little tirade, I guess a tirade is safe to say, tirade this morning. Because my daughter started singing a song. This is my fight song. I don't even know all the lyrics. I don't care. I don't like that song. You want to have a fight song? And I told him, you want to have a fight song? Choose one out of the songbooks you have in the benches today. Make that your fight song. Because you are not strong enough. You are not got this. You are not able to overcome. It's not you. It's not you getting ramped up and okay, I can get this, I can get this. Because those women didn't have it. They didn't get it. It wasn't them. Rahab did not save herself in those. It was her faith in the God that she had heard of and putting her trust in Him. She ultimately had to tie that cord on that window, just like those spies said, and she had to hope and trust that everything she heard and this was all going to work out, because she could not prevent any of those men from coming in and killing her. And the amazing thing is, where did she have her home? She had it on the wall. She was part of the wall. And when you look at that story, at the end of that story, Joshua says, go in and take them out of the house. You know what that means about the wall? When it fell down, where there was this house, there was a section of the wall still standing. All the rest of the wall around Jericho fell down. It all fell down except for one section. And that section probably was right there. Her wall is here and here, so everything fell down. And maybe if she wasn't, maybe the top fell off too. Everything underneath her stayed so they could get in. I don't know, but it's very clear that that part of the wall didn't fall. Which means what? God loves a prostitute? No. God loves and takes care of those who change themselves and accept Him. If you can't trust Him, she could have, like, okay, they're coming, so we're going to take this red cord, but we're going to go out to the hills. We're going to go hide in the hills like I told them, and we'll be spared. That's not what they were told. They had to change. They had to drop the fear and accept God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. It is not easy. I give in to fear much too often and personal desire. It's only a little lie. It's only a little deception. It's what I really want to do. That's not why those people were mentioned in that genealogy. And that is not the message we're given here through the Bible. We need to accept God. We need to lean on His trust that it is going to work out. Just as it worked out for them, it is going to work out. But just because people who did bad things still had good outcomes doesn't mean God condones that. It means God worked through that. But all those that we have listed made an effort. Did David and Bathsheba continue to do wrong? No, David, we have Psalms that were written because of the event of David and Bathsheba. We have him offering sacrifice. The entire episode up until the death of that child, of David prostrating himself before God, bringing himself before him. That is what God is looking for. He forgave because they repented. The prostitutes and all those who get in ahead, it's because they listen. And good for all of us who choose to listen and follow through. And when we don't take heed to what the Bible says, we need to repent on a regular basis when we do the wrong thing. I don't think that we always need to come up here and say, you know what, this week I told 5 lies, I stole 3 candy bars, and I said some bad things to a guy that cut me off in traffic. I don't think that's something we need to come up here and do, but we do need to take time, at the very least, in the shower, in our bedroom, whatever, to bow our heads and confess to God, I know this was not right. I know I messed up. And tomorrow, remember what you did and move past it. Because maybe the book of life will have something like Matthew chapter 1. A little annotation. And Joshua, by the way. He did all this bad stuff, but because of what he carried on forward, good job. Or Julie or Tristan or whoever. That is something to look forward to. This morning, if you have not accepted that, if you haven't confessed your reliance on God, then you have that opportunity. Or if you already have, or you think maybe you need a little help, there are lots of people here to help. Because all of us have been through rough things in our life. Maybe not publicly, but we've all been through rough things. And we can give advice and comfort to get through things. And the church is here for that. You can come forward with any of that if you need to at this time as we offer up the gospel invitation.
924. Let's stand.